It's my privilege to be able to bring the final message in this series called The Mandate that Pastor Pat has started a number of weeks ago. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to take them and open them to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to mainly be looking at two verses this morning. And I do want you, if you have your Bibles, to follow along. I will have verses that go up on the screen to follow along, but it's always great to have people follow and look at the Word of God. And, you know, as this whole series started, there were several messages. If you go back and if you've been here, you know, Pastor Pat started by talking about the mandate, which is found in Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus himself said to us, go and make disciples of all nations. That's our Lord's message. That's the mandate. We'll talk about that as we go through. The second message that Pastor Pat brought talked about the message of the mandate. That's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everything is based upon that, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He talked about the motivation for this mandate, which is the love of Christ compels us. That's found in 2 Corinthians 5 as well. He talked about the miracle of this mandate. That too is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you remember, he covered verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's the miracle of the mandate, the new birth in Christ. As we look today, as we go through this, we want to look at the mission of the mandate, and I'd like to incorporate that as we look at these verses in the very same passage. Now, as you look at these passages, let me just make some introductory remarks so that we understand the Word of God. During the messages, Pastor Pat said to us, he said, when you try to understand a passage of Scripture and it's not easy to understand, he received counsel from others that you simply stare at it. And that's really what I want you to do in your Bibles, and I have the verses on the screen as well, just to stare at these verses, because I'd like to draw to your attention certain things that are being said here. I just had a opportunity to teach the module, a Matthew module, this last week, and teaching on the entire Gospel of Matthew, and there's a phrase there that was stated at Jesus' baptism. And the Father said, as Jesus was being baptized, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Actually, that's the only individual that God the Father could ever say that of, because we've all violated the commands of God. His Son never did. He also said the very same thing at the Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. This is my beloved Son. But in Matthew chapter 17, it adds another phrase, hear him. You know, as we look at these verses before us, any preacher really does not endeavor to be creative and bring his own message. The job of a preacher is simply to bring you God's message. That's why it's always wise to stare at the text. The preacher may make mistakes, but if you stare at the text, you can still gain things from the Word of God. The text is always the key. Now, what's interesting about this verse, these verses, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Although you may not see it now, you will as we walk through this. Every integral part of this message is stated twice as you walk through. Once in verse 18, and he states it again in verse 19. Now again, I sort of looked back. Sometimes my wife may say to me, if we're coming to the evening meal, we're missing something. She said, Chuck, if you want to eat, you need to go to the store and pick this up. Now, if it deals with the meal, once is enough. I'm in there. Now, if for instance, It's something else. My wife may say, you need, you know, to go to the store. And then she could say it again. You need to do this. And she says it a second time, which means it has a little bit more force. Sometimes I act, sometimes I don't. When it gets to the third and fourth time, then we go to Pastor Kevin for family counseling. What I do want to say here this morning, as you look and consider this text, if God says something once, you better pay attention. If he says it twice, then you better pay double attention to what he's saying. And you're going to find that in these texts. And there are a number of things that I would like to bring out to you as we look at this text. Now, before we, in fact, there are a number of things that are mentioned more than twice. And that really deals, as you look at it, with the word reconciliation. Now, notice as you go through this verse how many times reconciliation is mentioned here. All things are of God who has reconciled us to himself. There's the first time. And then he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ. And then reconciling the world to himself. That's the third time. As you come down to the fourth time, it says, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So in these two verses, the idea of reconciliation is spoken of four times. In fact, when you look at verse 20, you'll find that it says, be reconciled to God, five times in these three verses. So you get the idea that God wants us to understand something when we think of our relationship with him. Reconciliation is a key term that we need to understand if it's going to occur that often. Now, when you think of reconciliation, that deals with mending broken relationships. In fact, you have a need for reconciliation as you look at these verses, and you have the ministry of reconciliation. We'll speak about both of those, but as you look at it, reconciliation, as we've stated, it presupposes a broken relationship, and it includes a restoration of that relationship. So a broken relationship that is restored. Now, as you think of the Word of God and you think of God himself, God initially created man to have fellowship with him. You find that in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Everything that God created, there's a phrase that you, as you end each day, it was good. And when it came to the creation of man, it states in the book of Revelation, it was very good. And then as he created a garden, Adam tended the garden, there is the whole idea that there was a perfect relationship between God and Adam and Eve. Perfect communion. Everything was in place the way it should be. Then Adam and Eve decided that they were going to move out on their own. They made a decision to violate one of God's laws, and the relationship was broken at that time. It was a broken relationship. And as we consider the broken relationship, there's a number of things that the Bible says. Your iniquities, Isaiah 59:2, have made a separation between you and your God. Sometimes we don't realize that relationship is broken, but if you would just think for a while, as I went back and as I was listening to these testimonies, which I always enjoy testimonies. I think sometimes we could just have testimonies every Sunday. I'd be happy to hear that. I do want to hear the Word of God, but I love listening to stories. But you know, if you listen to both of the testimonies this morning, both of them were raised in a church, faithful to church, but what they're sharing with you, they had no relationship with God. And as I look at my life as well, I went to church all the time. But if I would look back on my experience before I knew Christ, if you were to say, Chuck, tell us some of the best memories that you have of life, this is talking before knowing Christ, what were they? What were those moments when you were a child, when you were a teenager, in a young adult. And, you know, I could have shared a number of things about my life that were very meaningful to me. Now, I don't want to say I was a sports addict, but I liked sports a lot. And I remember on a certain occasion when I was playing in a softball tournament, and a guy hit a long drive towards center field, and I went rushing back to the fence, reached up over the fence, grabbed the ball, caught it. We ended up winning that game. We didn't win the tournament. But the guy that hit the ball came up to me after the game, and he said, you know, if we would turn around and win the rest of our games, and if I ever get a trophy, I would just like to give it to you because of that catch. And I felt pretty good, you know, wow, you know. That was a moment that I would bring that up. There were times when I played a basketball game, and I remember one when I was a junior in high school, that right at the end of the game, we went down, we missed it, I grabbed the rebound, I put it in, the buzzer goes off, the game's over, we win by 1 point. Wow, that was a great time for me. I can remember that. In fact, I could remember numbers of things. But if you were to say, Chuck, in that was God in any of those memories? No, not exactly. You know, I don't know if I recognize it at the point, but there was no real relationship with God there. Everything that was meaningful to me had no foundation in God at all. That was my life before I didn't have a relationship. I had church, I had everything else, but no real relationship, because I may not have even known it, but there was no real relationship with God. It was broken because of sin. Because of sin. And that's what this verse is saying. All our righteous deeds are like polluted garment. In fact, it goes so far to say, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled. You only reconcile enemies. And we may have never considered ourselves to be enemies of God. That's a strong statement for us. Enemies? I don't think I ever was an enemy of God. Well, you may not have thought you were an enemy of God. But according to that verse, God says the relationship is broken. And as far as God is concerned, yes, before you know Christ, you are an enemy of God. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. And because of that, there is a need for reconciliation. That's why you find that word in those verses. And so there has to be a restoration that is made, and these verses talk about that as well. You know, be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. We need to be reconciled to God. And that only takes place through the work of his son, Jesus Christ, which we'll look at a little bit more. But suffice it to say, in verse 21, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Christ offers us his righteousness because of his death. And if we will totally embrace the cross, we will be reconciled. We'll be taken from being enemies. And there's a number of things that happen as you go through. Number one, we become sons within his family. But as many as received him, to them who believe in his name, John 1:12, to them they have the right to become sons, from an enemy to a son. We have peace with God if we embrace the gospel. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God, where before we didn't have peace with God. Once we're reconciled, brought into the sonship, brought in as a friend, we have fellowship or peace with God. We're forgiven in him, Ephesians 1:5 and 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. All the things that broke that fellowship are forgiven, and we're brought into his family, restored, forgiven, and have peace with God. We have intimate fellowship with God. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, for we've received the Spirit of God whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That phrase, Abba, Father, was only used by Christ prior to that time. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when he died, he cried out in a very intimate call to his Father. And he said, Abba, Father, you know, and Jesus addressed his Father in the most intimate terms. That's the phrase that's given to every genuine believer. They are brought into an intimate relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Everything is restored. Reconciliation takes the broken person and restores them with God. That's what reconciliation is all about. Now, there's an added thing. Now, I'd like to just point out several things. As we go through this verse, I've stated that there are a number of things that are stated more than once. Now, notice this first one. Not only reconciliation, but notice again as you look at the verses. Now, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself. And then down in verse 19, notice it says the same thing again, reconciling the word to himself. Again, it's stated twice. Why? God wants us to understand what reconciliation is all about. God reconciles the sinner to himself. It is a very intimate restoration. John chapter 14, verse 3. Love this verse. Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself. Now, when you listen to that verse, are you more excited about the mansions and the dwelling places in heaven, or are you more interested in Jesus Christ himself? When I read that verse, I'm more interested that he will receive us to himself. What would heaven be like if the king wasn't there? Would it be the same place? There's a number of other occasions. John 17, 24 says, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. Talks about Jesus, for the great joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He had great joy as he thought of these broken people being restored to him. Now, as I was reflecting on this, I remember the time that I was assured that I made my decision, much like what was shared with you in the baptismals. I remember the day that I knew I had placed my faith in Christ. I knew I had been restored. I knew I would never spend eternity in a place of judgment because of accepting Christ. And I became so excited and filled with joy that I literally skipped to my car, which was 700 yards away in uniform with a Bible under my hand. And I was filled with joy. Do you know that there probably, and I know there was, even a greater joy that was taking place at the very same time? In the Gospel of Luke, when you read about the prodigal son, the wayward son, when he comes back, when he repents and moves back towards God, the Bible says that the father ran with compassion, fell on his neck, kissed him, gave him a robe and a ring, killed the fatted calf, and gave a great feast. Does it sound like that father was excited to have the son back? Oh my, he was. In fact, it's in that same passage where it says when one person is converted, one sinner is brought to God, there is joy amongst the angels. Why is there so much joy amongst the angels? Because they see the very heart of the Father excited to receive a rebel son into his family restored. God was more excited the day that I got saved than I was. That's reconciliation to himself. God has a great joy. That's why when I look at these verses, I love just to stare at that to himself, to God himself. I'm being restored to God himself. It's not some empty kingdom. I remember another story of David who was going to have a wayward son restored. He brought him back to Jerusalem in the story, Absalom, and it says he didn't see his face for 2 full years. Does that sound like a king that restored his son that was longing to look for his son? Not quite. God doesn't operate that way. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Once we're restored to God, we are restored to him. There's no greater joy than that. But clearly the restoration, the reconciliation brings a broken relationship right back into the very person of God. That was important to me as I stared at these verses. Now notice as well, not just that part, but notice as you look at these verses as well, it talks about the restoration only through Jesus Christ. And he states it again twice. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and was given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. The only way that we are reconciled, that we are restored, is through the work of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There is never enough good works. There is never a church. There are never sacraments that can bring you back. I know I was taught that a sacrament would restore, but that's not true. Just Jesus Christ can restore you through what he did on the cross. That's how we are restored. In fact, the Bible says that there is salvation in none other. There is none other name given among men in the earth whereby we might be saved. Acts 4:12. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but through me. Through Jesus Christ we can be restored. He is the only way. Nothing else would work. His perfect work is the only thing that can restore us to God. Our works are always imperfect. We'll never restore. So it is through Jesus Christ. It's through nothing else, only through Christ, as you look at those verses. Now there's something else that I think as you look at those verses that clearly is stated twice again. And every time, it's interesting. If God says it once, listen. If God says it twice, pay double attention to what he's saying. Now look at the ministry. There's several things I want to point out here. Notice what it says, the words that are underlined. God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And then at the end of verse 19, has committed to us the word of reconciliation. As we look at this and as you look at the mind of God, it actually makes sense. God wants to get a message out to the world. That's true. Who is he going to call upon to take that message to the world? If it's true that all people have been separated, we all like sheep have gone astray, all of us with broken relationships, who is he going to send to take that message to the world? Who would be best to do that? Well, it only makes sense. Those who have been reconciled. Those who have experienced forgiveness. Those who have a real relationship with God. It's those people who should be used to take the message of reconciliation to the rest of the world. That just makes sense. In fact, I have a daughter that soon is going to head out to Ecuador. And there, she's going to teach English. Not be good if you went to Ecuador to teach Spanish. But she's going to teach English there in Ecuador. Now, here's the prerequisites to go. They, in this school, number one, the school where she's going to teach at, you have to have a college degree to do that, which Hannah has. Secondly, you have to be a native speaker. You have to have been raised on the English language. And we spoke English in our home. I hope you guys did in yours as well. Maybe a different language. But she has great experience in English. I mean, it's been part of her life ever since she's been born. Learning how to speak English. Learning how to say this and that. She even teaches English. She knows the culture that she was raised in. And that's exactly what Ecuador wants. They want someone who is totally experienced in the English language to be the teacher so that these people can learn a true English. It makes sense. And so the same thing with God. As God looks at how to carry the message to the world, he is going to select the people who have experienced reconciliation. In fact, there's a great story, we won't take time to read it, many of you know it, about the demoniac that had many demons within him. Christ comes, casts out the demons, his life is changed. That man says to our Lord, I want to go with you. And yet Jesus turns to him and said, you can't go with me, but this is what I'd like you to do. And he says, I want you to go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you, how he had compassion on you. In fact, it says the people marveled as he went out to these towns to share what had happened to him. You see, he experienced forgiveness. He experienced compassion. And now he just goes out. And he shares that with the world. That's the whole idea. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Notice that we get the ministry of reconciliation. We get the word of reconciliation. And the word us, that, notice, that's underlined there too. That includes every genuine believer that has experienced reconciliation. So actually, in God's eyes, there's only two groups out there. One is a group that needs to be reconciled. They still don't have that relationship, that intimate relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's one group. The other group are people who have truly experienced reconciliation in forgiveness and sonship and all of that they've experienced. That's the second group. So I have to ask you, which group are you in? If you say, I'm in that second group, I've already experienced reconciliation. If that's you, and I would guess that's many of you, again, notice God says this twice. This isn't my message, folks. This is the Apostle Paul writing under the direction of the Holy Spirit. He says, God has given us. Notice it's not just a specific few. God has given to the pastors the ministry of reconciliation. God has given to the apostles the ministry of reconciliation. Doesn't say that, does it? He could have, but he didn't say, oh, God has given to those who have the gift of evangelism the ministry of reconciliation. He could have put in that. He could have said, oh, God's given to the men the ministry of reconciliation. That's not in there either. He says, God, this is God speaking now, God has given us, those who have been reconciled, he's given us a ministry. So again, I ask you, which group are you? Are you one that has truly been reconciled? And if that's true, according to this verse, guess what? You've been called into the ministry. Oh, yeah, you've been called into the ministry. Not only do you have a ministry, then he gives you the word of reconciliation, which this book right here, and the message is clear as you come to verse 20, is be reconciled to God. And so again, as we start to look at this, we begin to see that the ministry of reconciliation has been given to us. And let me just say, it is a great privilege for God to consider us and to draw us into reconciliation if that's what we've truly experienced. Now, I want to point out one other thing as you're staring at this text. Notice what it does say here. It says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now, notice as Christ's work is always the main work of reconciliation, but part of this is past tense. God was in Christ. And I think it even includes the part where Christ himself was on earth endeavoring. If you read the Gospels, you'll see somebody actively involved trying to bring people to the Father, reconciling them. Christ was the master of all of that. That was. But now look what you have. Now we have a present tense. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Do you see the change? Now you're in the present tense. Now why does the Bible do that? Because as you begin to look and to consider, think about the book of Acts just for a little bit. In the book of Acts, you do have God coming to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus in a conversion experience. That's the only one I can think of in that sense. Outside of that, you never hear God actively talking to people. His voice is silent. But you do have Peter talking to people. You do have Paul talking to people. In fact, as you study the book of Acts, you have a church that is so mobilized that they've gone out speaking to everybody about the word because they become the voice of God. Now look at the verse again. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, in Christ's stead. The voice of Christ is not heard at this point. His voice is silent. It's our voice now that speaks the very message of God. God is now silent, and according to this verse, we have become the voice of reconciliation. That's why it's present tense. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading. But notice the phraseology again. Through us. God's pleading through us. That's why we speak to people about their need to be reconciled, because that's the ministry that God has called us to. Now, the other thing that's stated here, notice that the Apostle Paul says, and again, he says, we are ambassadors, not a special group. The we is inclusive of all of those who have been reconciled. We are ambassadors. Notice, again, now, ambassadors, our message, be reconciled to God. Now, an ambassador historically had these characteristics. They were older, and you say, Chuck, you fit that one real well. Thank you very much. Now, but as you go through these, this talks about normally how an ambassador was chosen in those days, in the Roman Empire. And they were honorable, they were prominent, they were citizens of Rome. They normally held a high public office. They were skilled in public speaking. They lived in a foreign country. Now, we don't have all of those characteristics in our lives, but we are honorable in Christ. We are citizens of heaven if we've truly accepted Christ. We actually do have a high office, sons of God. And we do live in a foreign country because you're citizens of heaven living here, so this is a foreign country. But the skilled speaking, that's a little bit more difficult for us, but let's at least understand an ambassador has to speak. Does he not? If you go back into that world, if for instance you're in a Roman setting, and let's say you're an ambassador to Rome from other country, maybe from Israel, whatever, and you stood before the king of Rome and you're the ambassador of Rome to Jerusalem and you're communicating, and you're the ambassador, and you're supposed to take a message from your king to another king, you're the ambassador, and you stood there, and you just stood here like this. Speak up, man, you got a message? Hey, come on, are you representing a king? Isn't there a message? Speak up, something. What's the value of a silent ambassador? I read a book by a certain individual that said that 90% of Christians commit the sin of silence. That's what he was talking about. Ambassadors have a message. And if you've been reconciled, you truly have a message. And so Paul calls himself an ambassador of Christ. In fact, he reflects on that as he states in Ephesians chapter 6, "And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am, not was, am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Notice that the Apostle Paul knew the job of an ambassador. And one of the main jobs is to speak, to represent. In fact, in this case, he is seeking the prayers of those other believers to help him in this ministry. And if you've ever listened to any of my teaching, I've taught this so often. If you're truly an ambassador and you want to speak for the king, you should have people praying for you that you might be able to speak clearly and boldly for your king. What do you share? You simply share your story on how you were reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And you know, as you share that story, there should be great joy that comes into your whole being when you share that story. That should be what you treasure more than anything in all the world, is that story on how God reconciled you to himself. You see, this ministry is not meant to be a burden at all. It's actually meant to be a great delight of you simply sharing your story of God and how you were reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Do you know that there are more people living in this world now than at any other time in the history of the world? Many ambassadors are needed. And it's a joy to be a part of a church that sends out missionaries as we have in the recent to different countries of the world. And we know that they're speaking the message of Christ. It's a joy to be a part of a church where when church planters go out, they're not silent church planters. We know each one of them. They are ambassadors. They are speaking the word. And what's taking place in all of those places are people are coming to know the Lord because the message of reconciliation is being shared. Could there be a more exciting ministry to be involved in? I always longed, after I became a believer, I'd like to be in ministry. Do you know, the very day that I got saved, I was placed into ministry. I don't need to be in an official capacity as a minister. God's called me to have the ministry of reconciliation, and that call is given to you as well. I pray that you might delight in it and that God might use you to share your story of reconciliation. But if you're here this morning and you don't have that intimate relationship with Christ, then you first need to be reconciled before you go out and share that story. That is, you need to place your faith in Christ and receive the message of reconciliation and be brought into his family. Either way, there's a great need for each of us. So let's just pray as we bring this to a close.